I like that, don't you? People are just too grumpy. Amen. People are too grumpy. It's like, well, I'm talking about saved folk. And so, well, you just don't understand all I'm going through. Well, maybe not. But, you know, they say ignorance is bliss.
That's right.
And some people need to be more ignorant.
That's right.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Some people are too ignorant, but some people need to be more ignorant. And I found this, that a lot of times if you just mind your own business and not try to figure out all that's going on with everybody else in the world, you're usually a lot happier. Then instead of fixing everybody else's problems, you can fix yours. And that's really the key to it. And so I just don't understand some Christians that, you know, they'll say, I'm saved on my way to heaven. But you look at them and they look like they've been sucking on sour lemon every day of their life. And there's no joy. And so, you know, and people say, well, you know, there's a difference between joy and happiness. And there is. But it doesn't hurt to be happy, too. And so I feel the same way. If this is a dream, just let me sleep on, right? You say, one day you're going to wake up and realize, well, maybe not. I've been saved since 96, and it's still good as it was back when I got saved. Now, I hadn't always been what I should be, but he's always been what he said he would be. And so this morning, I would encourage you to stop looking at life's events and circumstances the best you can. And what the Bible said, we're to set our affections on things above. And when you look at the life of Paul, been studying through Romans, I mentioned that. And it was all about his, Brother Matt, it's about his horizon. Right. You say, what do you mean by that? See, he wasn't looking at what's going on here. He was looking at the horizon. And you ever been to the depending on how spiritual you are, right? Lost people go to the beach, Brother Danny. Saved people go to the shore, the coast, and then spiritual people go to the shore, right? So all this stuff can be going on right around you, but if you're in that on that balcony and you're looking at the horizon, you don't see all the stuff going on here. You just see what's going on there. And that's where we need to get to, the place that what's going on here, right, is not as important as what's going to happen over there. And that was Paul. His whole thing was, in all the things that he was doing, he says he was arrested, right? In other words, he was a servant. And he was a servant because the grace of God arrested him. So he wasn't really that concerned about his life here. He was more concerned about what was going to happen in eternity. And that's why he really went across this whole world, the known world at that time, starting churches and witnessing. And that's what we're to be. And that's, you say, why would these folks go to Africa? Because that's where God called them. Their horizon's different. And I'll say this, that was a good introduction. Because I've talked to preachers, you know, I've been in some meetings, Brother Matt, and, you know, they'll have all these preachers preach, and they'll say, all right, guys, everybody preach 10 minutes. And you'll have guys get up and tell you for 10 minutes why they can't preach in 10 minutes. And you're going, well, you know, if you quit telling us why you can't preach in 10 minutes and just get to shucking the corn, you might could do it. And so there's been some missionaries, I'll say, listen, they stop by and say, listen, just take a few minutes, and then 15 minutes later, they're still going. Well, he just laid it out for you. And I got to thinking when he said the life expectancy was 54, man, I'm glad I don't live there because I'd only have 2 years left to live. Yep, and some of y'all would be gone. Amen. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we want to begin in verse number 41. We're going to go through the end of the chapter. And I appreciate you being here this morning. Bible said in verse 41 of Luke chapter 19, said, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. That's interesting, isn't it? That the Lord had such compassion and such a burden that the Bible said he looked over that city and he cried. He wept. Can I ask you this? When's the last time you've been burdened for someone so much that it brought you to tears? Brother Eddie, we're real good at pointing out all the problems with America, but let me ask you this. When's the last time you wept over America? We love missionaries, but when's the last time you've wept over these different countries? See, the Lord looked over and saw that need, and it moved him to tears. And I just believe this. You know, when's the last time anyone's got on the altar and wept on the altar because of a lost loved one or a lost child or a lost parent? See, the Bible said in verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Yes, and he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Isn't it sad that the very place he should have been welcomed, what we would call today the church, the Bible said people there sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. That's where we should be, right? It's interesting, come to church, and I know some of you like to sit on the front row and say, well, I can't sit in the back because I get too distracted, and some people are distracted, like we said, because it's too hot or too cold or the choir messed up or, you know, whatever it is. But the Bible said here that all the people were very attentive to hear him.
Good.
This morning, I want to share with you this thought. What made Jesus cry?
Good.
A few times in the Bible, I was reading this morning, talking about Lazarus, where he went to the tomb. In the Bible, the short verse, we say, maybe the shortest verse in the whole Bible, Jesus wept. And we have this perception, Brother Danny, that if you're tough and you're spiritually tough and you know, men don't cry, if you do, you're weak, right? Well, the Bible calls Jesus meek, but he's not weak, right? And so we cry when we're happy. We cry when we're sad. Sometimes cry, we don't even know why, right? Fellas, you ever ask your wife, honey, why are you crying? She said, I don't know. Can I give you some advice? When she gets there, just leave her alone, right? Don't try to figure it out. You're going to make it worse. Just let her have her moment. They have emotions you don't have, and the best thing to do is not to try to say, well, what you ought to do, that'll get you killed. Just let her have her time, and she may not understand it, but that's how God made her, and you don't have to figure it out, right? And so tears are powerful. They're a powerful force. As a matter of fact, we know the Lord bottles up those things, right? And so what I'm saying is, it not only affects the one crying, but also impacts others. There are times I see somebody crying, I want to cry. But here the Lord saw the need of people, and it brought him to weeping. And we have no record of the Lord laughing. I'm sure he did, but we don't have the record of that. But we do have scripture of him weeping.
Right.
And so he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. In this portion of scripture, we find the reason why Jesus wept. What made Jesus cry? In this scripture, we see a couple things. Number one, he wept over their delusion. The Bible said in verse 41, 42, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the thing which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. So here's what he's saying in their delusion. They didn't realize.
That's right.
They didn't. There's something they didn't realize, and they were blind to their condition. That's where we are today, right? I mean, when you look at our country and our world, There are people that are blind to their condition, Brother Gary. They don't see themselves as lost and in need of a Savior. They're thinking that if we can just fix this problem and enact this law, it's going to make everything better. May I say this today? The problem with this world is not political, it's spiritual. And until a man's heart is changed, you can do all the laws you want to, but it doesn't change him here. God changes the man from the inside. It makes him a new creature. It gives him a new nature. And so they were blind to their condition. They wanted to go about their religious duties as they always did. And Jesus came in and turned the whole thing upside down. People say, well, Jesus was the first rebel. No, he wasn't. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, the whole Bible is written by Jesus. He didn't rebel against one thing. He was the standard, right? Man is the one that rebelled. Religion rebelled against God. It wasn't Jesus that rebelled. They left him. He didn't leave them. So some that think they're spiritual, Brother Matt, have this mindset, well, Jesus was the first rebel, and we ought to be rebels just like him. You're nothing like him. I mean, let's be honest, we're trying to get to where we're like, but we're not him, right? And so here they were blinded. They didn't care about their condition. They just wanted Jesus out of the way. And that's where we are today. There are people sitting here today. You know what? You want an easy life and a good life, and you want to go to heaven one day, and you've made a profession of faith, but you don't want any bad. You don't want the boat rock. You just want to go on about your life and have it easy, and then one day wake up in heaven and go, oh, my life down there is easy, and my life up here is great. That's not the way it happens. You're going to have some trials in life. You're going to have some problems in life. And the one that they should be looking for, the one that had been prophesied, the one that could fix all their problems was Jesus. And when he came, here's what they said, we don't want you. And there's a lot of us the same way, right? We pray and we pray and we pray because we want relief from our problem. And then when God gives us the solution to what it is, we'll say, no, that's not the solution. I want it. And so, Lord, get away from me. Let me do it my way. That's what religion is, isn't it? My way. Some act that I can do. Something that I can do to earn God's favor. Something I can do to get to heaven. Something I can do to buy my own salvation. Friend, may I say this? Religion will never fix your problem, but a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will. They were blind to their true condition. They were blind to their true need. Now let me ask you this. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. So how often we pray, we don't want trials. We don't want problems in life. And in our mind, we think we know what's best for us. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Just shake your head like this. I'm right on this one. I'm not right on everything, but I'm right. Because we think, I know myself. I know my heart. Well, the Bible said your heart was deceitful and wicked. So we try to convince God to get on our side and see things the way we see things. And conjure him into doing what we want him to do. And that's what they were doing with Jesus. They were saying, listen, we like our religion. We like the way things are going. And so what we're asking you to do is just kind of stay out of the way. You can have your little Jesus movement over there, but don't come in here rocking the boat where we're at, right? And it wasn't even the common people. It's the religious crowd. And may I say this? Religion nailed Jesus to the cross. And if you're not careful, they'll nail you to the cross too. See, they were blinded. They didn't see their true need. They didn't realize how far gone they were. Well, John, there's people sitting in our churches all across the world. They're thinking, everything's good with me and God. See, because what we equate to everything being good with me and God is we're not facing any hardship now. And when we do, we're saying, well, it must be the chastisement of God. And so as long as things are going good in our life, we're going, no need to change. Well, he's getting ready to lay it down to them that what they're doing is not working.
Right.
And so they didn't realize who he was.
Yes.
They wanted him. They wanted a Messiah, but they didn't want Jesus.
That's
where we are today. People want they want a Savior. But they don't want that one. They want works, right? They want I'm a good person Savior. They want a baptism Savior. They want I've made a profession Savior, but they don't want the Jesus Savior. Because here's what happens when Jesus truly saves you, he changes you. We like the little, I said a prayer and made a profession and then we like to debate about everything, Brother Junior. Well, are you talking about lordship salvation or are you talking about Calvinism? Are you talking about election? Are you talking about free will? Listen, when God gets a hold of you, amen, you'll know it. Because he'll change you. All things have passed away. Behold, they won't have to beg you to live for God. Amen. When you get born again, nobody's going to have to come to you and beg you to live for God because there's someone named the Holy Spirit of God that resides on the inside. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying you'll never sin, but there'll be a desire to live for God if you're truly born again. And so they didn't realize he's weeping over their delusion. They didn't even get it. Right? They were religious. They were sitting in church just like many are today, but they're not getting it. They thought going to church, right, reading the Bible, just doing the things, all the actions was all it took. My friend, may I say this? That's not all it takes. Not only they didn't realize, they didn't recognize. Notice what he said in verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known. So they didn't realize. Even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. What's hid? He is. He's hidden from them. He was right in front of them. The very thing they'd been prophesied, the very thing they'd been praying for, the very thing they were looking for was right in front of them. Yet they said, we'll not have this man rule over us. Let me ask you this, what do you want? Well, I want a good life. I just want to be happy. Where at? Here or there? I just want God's blessings on my life. Here or there? Because there's going to be a whole lot longer than here. You want peace? You want peace with God? That comes through Jesus Christ.
Right.
You want the peace of God? That comes when you have the peace with God. Right? I mean, in this world, you're not going to have peace. If you're looking for no problems and no trials and no one upset with you, and it's not going to happen on this side of eternity.
Right.
And the only way you can have peace of God is to have peace with God, and the only way you can have peace with God is to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that their peace was before them. They were, he said in the Old Testament, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, who's that? Jesus. And here he is. And they said, nuh-uh, we don't want that one. We want another one. Let me ask you something, what do you want? Do you want a Savior that is going to save you from your sin?
Right.
Or do you want a glorified Santa Claus that's going to just give you what you want? Because unfortunately, a lot of people think of Jesus as a glorified Santa Claus when I pray. It's like making out my Christmas list. And now, Lord, I want a good job, and I want a good, happy marriage, and I want some money in the bank, and I don't want trials, and I want my health to be good, and just checking off the Christmas list. But then when God doesn't give us what we ask for, so God didn't answer my prayer. He did. He just told you no.
Yes, he did. Amen.
We don't like that word, no, do we?
Right.
But it's an empowering word. Can you do that? No. Can you help? No, right? So they didn't recognize that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Now you say, well, preacher, how do you know that your religion is the right one? How do you know Christianity is the right one? Well, let's look at the evidence. Every other religion, you've got to do stuff to get to their heaven.
Right.
Many times you don't know if you've done enough. But Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me.
Amen.
He's the one before he finished salvation said it is finished.
Right. Amen.
There's nothing else to do.
Yes.
He's the one when you look at people's testimony over the generations that lives were changed. I mean, even you look at Paul himself who pinned down most of the New Testament. He was a murderer, but now he's going across. He was trying to kill all the Christians. But then he met the Lord face to face, and now he's trying to make Christians. See what I'm saying? Listen, it's the evidence. It's the evidence. There's not a prophecy that has not been fulfilled, just like the Bible says it would. There are changed lives. Now you say, well, I just know Christianity, religion. I'm not talking about religion. See, we got to get off this idea of religion. Because anything that's not Buddhist or Muslim, they'll put in the category of Christian religion.
Yeah.
Let me say it again. Ready? I'm gonna get where you understand. I ain't religious.
Amen. Go ahead, preacher.
I know that's not proper English, but where I came from, you can say ain't. I ain't religious. I ain't trying to do better. I want to get closer to Him, and the more of Him I have, it changes my life from the inside. Friend, that's our goal. More of Him, less of me. And they said, we don't want any of you, Jesus. They did not recognize Him. Let me ask you this, do you? Do you recognize Him as a way, or do you recognize Him as the way? Do you recognize Him as a Savior or the Savior? Because there can only be one.
Amen.
See, you can't have a plan B. You have to have one way. He's the way. He's plan A. He's all there is. Amen. Listen, Miss Vonnie, if it ain't Jesus, then we ain't going to heaven, by the way. You're not Jesus in baptism,
Amen.
Jesus in church membership,
Amen.
Jesus in Muslim, Jesus in Buddha.
Right.
It's Him and Him alone. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.
Yes.
Hear ye Him. That's what
yes.
the Father said.
Right.
See, you got to, they didn't recognize Him. They didn't recognize their need. They didn't realize where they were. And many are sitting here today the same way.
Yes, sir.
Just going through the motions, aren't you?
Good.
Going through. Brother Shane, just living my life.
Yeah.
Right? Live my life because I'm doing what makes me happy.
Yeah.
Listen to me. You ready? You're doing what makes your flesh happy.
That's right.
And all that's going to come crashing down.
Yes, sir.
God gives us a whole book.
Yeah, that's right.
You want to be happy?
Yes, sir.
Here it is.
Hallelujah.
Be ye holy, for I'm holy.
Right. Lord. Praise God.
And we'll say, well, that's an archaic book. And what's written there is not relevant for today. Gotcha. Ready for this? Is that why your life's in such a mess? See, because you've embraced the world's way instead of God's way. See, the world, the Bible says the world's going to pass away. But His word is forever settled in heaven. So what you've got right there, it's not changing, right? The principles don't change. The promises don't change. The perspective doesn't change. And you're trying to base it off philosophy and feeling and emotion. And this guy I watch on YouTube, and God's saying, listen, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you receive Him as your Savior and you embrace Him and you try to get closer to Him, you know what happens? All of a sudden, in your desire to be holy, you become happy. He wept over their delusion. Many people today sitting there, they're delusional. See, they want, here's what they want. A little bit of God, a little bit of the world.
Right?
A little bit of religion, a little bit of worldly philosophy. Right? A little bit of separation, but a little bit of individuality, right? I don't want to conform, right? I don't. I'm a nonconformist. I think for myself. You ever thought in your nonconformity, you become conformed? You ever thought, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind?
Amen.
God's saying, listen, you got to think different.
Yes, sir.
In your nonconformity, in your individuality, where you're trying to express yourself, what you're doing is just conforming to the world.
That's right. You're right.
You got to be different.
Good.
Separated.
That's right.
Not just separated from something, the world, but separated to someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you can't remove stuff and not put something back in it. And the Lord gave that example, that parable. Remember when he was talking about you remove the demon and sweep the house and you leave it and it's unkept? Then he brought seven more back with him, worse than the first. But see, that's where over the years, Brother Matt, we've now listen. You gotta start taking this stuff out of your life. You gotta bring your CDs and your tapes, and you gotta burn them, and you gotta get all that wickedness out of your life. But here's the problem: you never put anything back in it. You thought just by removing stuff out of your life, Jesus was just gonna flow in you. But Revelation, remember that church? He says, listen, I stand at the door and knock. That is not, by definition, a salvation plea. It's to the church.
Yes, sir.
It's to you.
Yes, sir.
It's not enough just to get... So what I'm saying is, in your delusion, you're thinking, if I can just go to church more, and I can just read my Bible more, and I can just be around the right people, you're not going to do anything without Jesus. And so they didn't realize really their spiritual condition, how far away from what they thought they wanted. Then they did not recognize Jesus, but then you see the rejection.
Yes, sir.
He said, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Because they would not receive him, they would be blinded. You know what Romans 1 is? He turns them over to a reprobate mind because they kept saying no, 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 no. Finally, he said, okay, have it your way. Brother Charles, here's part of your punishment. You're going to get what you asked for. The Old Testament, remember this? The people said, hey, we want a king. God sent his man, said, nope, it's not what you want. Yep, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. He said, nope, it's not what you want. Finally, God said, listen, just give it to them.
That's right.
But then tell them what it's going to cost them.
Yes, sir. Right.
Can I say this? You don't have to follow God.
That's right.
It's going to cost you.
Amen. That's right.
Number two, he wept. I'm moving on. I believe I could close after point number one. That was good. He wept over their destruction, verse 43. So first comes the delusion, right? Verse 43 said, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So he wept over their destruction. So delusion comes first, then destruction. He was speaking of the destruction of Israel, or Jerusalem. But in a broader sense, he's looking at them and saying, even though the city's going to be destroyed, you're being destroyed. Even though you look at our nation and say it's being destroyed, we're being destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. So you see, first of all, their weakness, though they boasted of their strength and pride, their weakness would be displayed. Remember last week, I think it was, or maybe the week before, when we were looking at those Jews, and they were saying, we be of our father Abraham.
Yeah, right.
They were boasting about how proud they were
right. Yes,
to be Abraham's seed.
Yeah.
We don't need you, Jesus.
Yeah.
We don't need you, Jesus. We've got Abraham. He's our father. We're proud of our heritage. We're proud of our citizenship. And may I say this? I said it last week. I'll say it again. Part of this country's problem is pride in being an American. We put that over following God. Now, again, don't get me wrong. Listen, I'm glad I live in America. I'm red, white, and blue all the way to the heart. But some of you got more excited about Lee Greenwood singing than you do about Amazing Grace being played. Some of you get more excited about the Star Spangled Banner than what a friend we have in Jesus. See, whatever happens in this country, if that flag goes down, that one's always going to remain. Because the Bible said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Man, I'm glad to be an American, but I'm glad my citizenship is in heaven, amen? And so this morning, may I say this, their weakness would be displayed in their pride. They didn't need Jesus. Is that where you are? I'm doing good. You know why Jesus said it's harder for the camel to go through the eye of the needle? Again, we understand that's not talking about it's talking about that gate. Than for a rich man to enter into heaven. You know why? Because, let's be honest, usually the more affluent people are, the more they've got, the more health. I'm not talking about just money. Health, life, everything's going good in life. Everything's going good in the bank account. Most people go, I don't need Jesus. I don't need him. Everything's good. Remember years ago, they had them bumper stickers, he who dies with the most toys win. They ought to update that thing. Said, he who dies with the most toys, still dead. Still dead. Somebody else going to get your stuff. Boy, he's offering us something no man can take away. Their weakness. You know what? Paul, remember that thorn he had in the flesh? Here's what he said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. You know why he's saying that? Because we like to think we're strong, but I can do all things through Christ. Amen. So he wept over their destruction, their weakness, their waste. Everything they'd known, everything in their life that they had pride in was going to be destroyed. Can I tell you this? Until everything's gone, if you've got an escape route, you've got a back door, you've got a plan B, you won't come to Jesus. Brother Bart's when there's no other way. When you finally realize it's Jesus or nothing. And then number three, he wept over their deplorable state. Now you would think, with all that's going on, church would be the place to go, right? Where everything's, the house of God, everything's good. But notice what he said. Verse 45 and 46, he said, he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, what is this saying? I remember years ago, a guy came up to me. I think we had a visiting preacher. He was selling CDs or something. He said, I just don't agree with that. And I said, why not? He said, you know in the Bible where Jesus running people out, selling stuff in the church? I believe that's merchandising. I said, well, I believe before I said that, I believe I'd study my Bible a little bit more. Because here's what happened. So here they went from delusion to destruction, right, to now a deplorable state. Yes. So understand that what they were doing is people were supposed to come and bring a sacrifice. Right. Wherever they were supposed to come bring a sacrifice. And so in this, system that was set up, there were people that traveled many miles that could not bring a sacrifice. So God had a way. He set up in His compassion a way that they could bring something to God. And so they had people in the church or in the synagogue that, understand this, first God demanded a sacrifice. They're not under, Jesus has not died on the cross. So the Old Testament law, the Old Testament economy was still in place. So they had to bring a sacrifice. And so in His compassion, God set up a way in which that if they didn't have it, or it wasn't good enough, that they could buy a sacrifice to give to God. But there was a requirement. Remember, the Old Testament, that sacrifice had to be without blemish. So those sacrifices were pointing to the cross. They were pointing to Jesus. And so people had traveled long distances to attend the feast at the temple. And God, in His compassion, allowed for these sacrifices to be bought at the temple to be offered. Okay, you with me? He had a requirement, but in His compassion, He provided a way for all men to offer sacrifice. I'm getting ready to switch gears. You say, what's that got to do with compassion? Well, understand this, that the best you have to give to God is filthy rags. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Remember, this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So every one of these people were bringing a sacrifice because, again, as we mentioned last week, we won't go in, but they were all descendants of Adam. All of them were sinners, right? The sin of mankind raced through their blood. And so God required a sacrifice. Every year, sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. And they were all pointing to Calvary and what Jesus did one time. Amen. When He died one time on the cross of Calvary, never another sacrifice. So in His compassion, He was saying, listen, I'm providing a way of sacrifice for you. But in His compassion, then you see their corruption. Instead of praying for the people, these religious leaders were praying on the people. They weren't praying for them, they were praying on them. What do you mean? They would inspect the animals and would find fault with each one. The religious leaders in the church, you'd bring your sacrifice, you'd say, here's my animal, here's my dove, my turtle dove, would you check this thing out? And they go, no, that one's not going to work. But guess what? I got one I'll sell you. Yours is not good enough, but mine is. And then with what was permissible for this to be sold, they would jack the price up. So what God intended for compassion and to be a blessing, man corrupted and monetized it. That's when Jesus went in there and turned all the tables over. So understand your Bible before you start making statements like, well, I just don't think you ought to do that because the Bible said understand your Bible. So Jesus goes in, He starts turning over the tables, and He said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you made a den of thieves. So the very thing that should have been sacred, the very thing that should have honored God, has now become corrupted. Right. So why did Jesus weep? Well, He looked at these people. He saw their delusion. They didn't need Him, but He knew they did need Him. Right. He looked at their destruction. He knew without Him, guess what? They would be destroyed. Do you realize this morning that without Jesus Christ, you have no hope? You'll be destroyed. And then finally, for their deplorable acts. There's a digression that when you do not realize that you need Christ. You'll be deceived into thinking everything's okay.
Right.
And Satan blinds you to destroy you.
Yes, he
does. Now here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm done. See, over here God's saying, listen, if you'll come to me, I'll give you life. And Satan, that's all he's saying. You're saying, well, preacher, if I get saved, do I have to give up my drinking and my partying and my dope smoking? No.
Right.
But you will.
Yes,
sir. See, you think God's putting all these requirements. You've got to do this, this, and this. He just says, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
Yes, sir.
You say, well, I thought being a Christian meant you couldn't do certain things. Well, you're right. But see, you can't do it without him.
Right.
But see, now we flip the script, Brother Barker, to this radical grace mindset. It's like, well, you can't do it, so Jesus doesn't expect you to. Well, then you need to take all the epistles, throw them in the garbage. Because
right.
Almost every one of those letters written to the church is God through inspiration, or God inspiring the writer to tell us how we're to live after we get saved.
Amen.
So now we're in 2023 and anything goes, and we're in this radical hyper grace society that's like, well, all you got to do is say a prayer and then you can live any way you want to. And anybody that tells you any different is a legalist.
Come on, you're right. Preach on.
And the truth is, most people wouldn't know a legalist if it hit them in the face.
Right.
You got that Bible tells me, listen, Paul dealt with that.
Right.
He said, are we to sin so that grace may abound? God forbid.
Right.
You got to come to Jesus just how you are.
Right.
You ain't got to change, ain't got to cut your hair, ain't got to take a bath, ain't got to, don't have to brush your teeth.
Good.
You don't have to quit whatever you're doing. You just got to come to him just like you are.
Right.
But if you truly get saved, truly get born again, something happens. God changes your heart and there'll be a desire to not do those things. You say, well, I don't think I'm at the place where I want to quit doing those things. Well, can I help you with something? Then you're heading for destruction. Young people, you know what the devil lies to you? Well, you're young now. Go ahead and do what you want to do. And when you get older, you can get saved and serve God.
On,
just like that old preacher up there.
Careful,
yep, there you go. Wonderful. But how do you know you're going to want to serve God when you're 52 years old? How do you know you're going? This gentleman right here said the lifespan in Africa there, 52 years old or 54 years old.
That's right.
Now, I'm guessing, brother, tell me if I'm wrong, there's probably a lot of young people that die there. That's why they got to go. You say, well, preacher, but we're not in Africa, we're in America. Yeah, nobody dies here. I mean, you do realize that all the little TikTok videos you watch of these people doing all these stupid things, most of them are Americans. Brother Jeff, I got to figure that all them dumb videos, there's probably been some people die.
Right.
And it's just it's a cutout of society, so there's a lot of people doing a lot of dumb things.
Right.
A lot of people are dying.
Amen.
Car crash. Disease.
Yes.
Am I right?
Right.
Accidents.
Yes.
So you're not guaranteed you're going to be 52. You're not guaranteed
right.
to be 22. And how do you know? Listen, even if you are, don't raise your hand. But how many grew up, you lived your life, God saved you, now you're serving God, but you look back and you regret it.
Right.
You regret that you didn't give God your life early and serve God from the time he first dealt with your heart.
Right.
See, there's scars that never heal.
Amen.
God forgives you, but that doesn't mean you don't have scars. I think sometimes he looks at us every time there's a message preached. Every time the Holy Spirit deals with heart and we say no. Maybe it makes him cry.
Yes.
Because here's a group of people, he looked on them and he wept over them.
Yes, he did. Hallelujah.
It ought to do something in our heart this morning to know there's a God in heaven.
That's right.
That cares enough to weep.
Amen.
And if he can weep, we ought to weep.
You're
here today and you don't know him as your Savior. May I say, what a great day to be saved.
Yes,
don't reject him.
Amen.
Not one more day. Not one more moment. Let's stand together. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you for your attention.
Yes,
the Lord's speaking to your heart. Let me invite you to come. I don't think it's just for lost people he weeps. I think sometimes God looks at us and goes, you know what? As good as I've been to you.
Yes, sir.
And this is how you treat me. This is what you won't do for me. Will you come? If you're here today and you've never trusted him as your Savior, let me invite you to do this. Will you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you pray for me today? I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I want you to pray for me. Is there one? Maybe you need to come. Many are on the altar and just say, you know what, Lord, I want to please you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be obedient to you. I've not lived my life for you, but I want to. And I want you to give me the power to do it. I want you to give me the strength to do it. Just mind the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message. Thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit of God. There's one that doesn't know you as Savior. Touch their heart. Maybe before they leave, they would tell someone. I ask you, Lord, for all the requests that's been made, all the decisions that have been made. Help us to serve you. Thank you for loving us, being so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.